writes this in his gospel, chapter 8, starting at verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he'd lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Well, for better or worse, many people across our country over the past couple of months have been a bit preoccupied to some extent with the political episode that our country's been a part of. Or we've been desperately trying to avoid it. And if that's you, don't worry, I'm not going to get political this evening. But I wanted just to note some interesting things as we think about Jesus' ministry here, and particularly in Luke's gospel. You know, at the start of the election campaign, or at least close to it, hopefully, each party outlines their manifesto, don't they? They say, "This is what we will do if we are in charge." No one actually reads them, but the parties release them nevertheless. And then there's the campaign, because if these manifestos are to be realized, the party needs the support of the people. And after the election, there's the hope that, you know, one party can end up with that elusive majority. And what fun and games we know that ensue when that doesn't happen. But, you know, the dream of any would-be prime minister is to be able to stand up in front of the cameras and say, "The British people have given us a mandate to govern, and we're now going to fulfill the promises we made in our manifesto." So you have a manifesto, and then you need a mandate. You need authority, basically, in order to make that manifesto become a reality. And then, of course, you need to actually do something, don't you? You need to exercise the authority and power you've been given, hopefully for good, and you need to deliver on those promises. And woe betide any leader when they break a pre-election promise. But we've never seen that happen before, have we? But what does this have to do with Jesus' ministry in Luke's gospel and the passage that we've read this evening? Well, if you cast your mind back to Luke chapter 4, Jesus outlined his manifesto at the start of his public ministry. He said, "This is my mission. This is what Jesus is all about, what he's here to do." And these are, as the media would say, the headlines. He says he's going to proclaim good news to the poor. He's going to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. He's going to set the oppressed free, and he's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the good news is he doesn't have to win the popular vote in order to do this, because he already has a mandate. His authority doesn't come from man. He has a divine mandate. He has power and authority. He actually has his own authority as the Son of God, but he chooses to act upon the authority given to him by his Father through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Sometimes, you know, leaders in a multitude of different circumstances can find themselves in a position where they're not able to deliver. But Jesus has God's anointing. All authority and power has been given to him. And so after Luke chapter 4, in the preceding passages to the chapter we read, we see Jesus starts to fulfill what he promised. He preaches the gospel. He drives out demons. He heals the sick and the paralyzed. He shares his table with those in need, the poor. He even raises the dead and stills the storms. He kind of does all that was promised and more. And then in today's passage, Jesus crosses another frontier in his ministry. Jesus goes into Gentile territory. He goes to a people who do not know God and who are outside of the people of Israel. He goes to a place where no self-respecting Jew would ever go. But Jesus is saying no place is off limits. No place is going to be untouched by my ministry. No people are beyond the grace of God and the Lord's favor that Jesus has come to proclaim. And there's no place where his power and authority does not extend to. This mandate he has is for the whole world. Even the places where the forces of evil seem to be most prevalent, where it seems the darkness is impenetrable. We can think of places like that today in our world, can't we? But evil loses its grip when Jesus comes. His power prevails in every situation and place. And we need to remember this as Christians. We're not just called to the safe places. Maybe the places where it seems we're the ones with the power and influence. The places we're respected. The places where we are welcomed. We're also called to go to the places where we're unwelcome. Where it's dangerous. Where it seems we're severely outnumbered. Because this message of salvation and deliverance is for the whole world. And when Jesus enters these places, evil loses its grip. Evil cannot withstand Christ, neither in the Gerasene regions nor today through Christ in you, through Christ in each one of us. The presence of Christ in you is powerful. The evil one cannot stand it. And I think the church needs to be fully aware that the mandate of Christ that we've been given extends to every region, every dark corner of this world and every dark corner of our towns and our villages. When Jesus enters this region in the Gerasenes and the kingdom of God breaks into the darkness, there's a tangible impact. You see, the kingdom of God comes with authority and power to drive out demonic forces. And that's what makes this encounter between Jesus and this man so intense, so explosive, you might say. But before we look at the encounter itself, let's look at what we know about this man. We read many demons have gone into him. And we don't know what led to this situation and how evil had got such a stronghold on this man's life. But it's clear he is a guy whose life has been wrecked by evil forces. He was a profoundly broken individual. His soul was deeply damaged, you might say. And we read he was driven into solitary places. He was totally isolated. You know, the Spirit of God calls us into community, but the forces of darkness wants to isolate people. You know, wants to cut them off. And his mental state was clearly deeply affected. You know, he didn't wear any clothes and he lived in the graveyard. And what might we do if we encountered such a person today, naked and down in St. Mary's Cemetery? Just imagine, you know, would we walk by quickly? Would we cast judgment upon them? Well, the response of the people around about this guy was to chain him up, to treat him like an animal. You know, how else do you cope with someone like this? But Jesus saw a person. He saw a human being created in the image of God who needed setting free from the evil that had laid a hold on his life. A person in need of healing and restoration, a soul in need of liberation. And this was exactly what Jesus had come to do. You know, this man was the recipient of the grace that Jesus spoke about in his manifesto for ministry. He was going to set the captives free. Jesus had gone to this region to seek this man out and to save him. This was why he had come. And so when Jesus, the light of the world, filled with the Spirit of God, comes into this dark and oppressive situation, as we said, there's of course this reaction. You see, while Jewish people would not go into Gentile regions because they couldn't bear to be in a place that was unclean, when Jesus enters into such a place, it's the unclean spirits that cannot bear to be in the presence of Jesus. They cannot stand the holy and powerful presence of God. Evil has to flee. Now, that's why the man cries out in fear, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." You see, everything in this man, you know, the many demons are saying, "Get away from Jesus, get away from Jesus." Often today, we find that people who are troubled or afflicted in some way choose to flee when God comes. They find it hard to stay around when Christians worship or pray. Actually, these people need us to come alongside them and to pray for them. They need the light of Christ to be shone into their lives. Sometimes we can find ourselves, can't we, in a position when our hearts aren't quite in the right place, and when we're going in a direction that's different to God's plan for our life, and really coming to be with God's people is the last place we want to be. Jesus asked this guy, "What's your name?" He replied, "Legion," because of the many demons that had gone into him. And as you might well know, a legion is a name for a Roman army division of 5,000 men. So if you want an indication of the scale of the issues this man had, this man faced, you know, the size of the demonic forces at work in him, this gives you it. But this is no match for Jesus. And this story also gives us an indication of the conditions that are favored by these evil spirits. Anywhere unclean, you know, we see the graveyard where the guy lived. We see the herd of pigs later on in the story. These were all places considered unclean by God's people in the Old Testament. Scripture says these places are unclean. But it's also the same with people's lives. You know, we see it when people persist in activities that are contrary to the ways of God. We read about these in the Bible, you know, sexual immorality or adultery, idolatry, malice, rage. These things provide the conditions where demonic forces thrive. You know, it's like people sometimes roll out the welcome mat, and very quickly what started as a temptation becomes a way of life and then becomes a cycle that someone cannot break. And it seems like people are caught in a destructive cycle. And when we see people like that, you know, as the people of God, our heart goes out to them. The compassion of Jesus in us makes us want to see those people set free, because that's God's heart. But we also need to be sure that we don't give the evil one a foothold in our life. We need to live in the freedom that Christ has won for us. You know, that's why it's so important to live holy lives, because we want the Spirit of God to be unhindered in us. But we also know that Jesus can set us free from anything which seeks to hold us back. So we find, though, don't we, many people, when they hear the gospel, they're tricked into thinking they couldn't become Christians because they'd have to give up certain lifestyle choices or stop certain habits. And even if they wanted to, they wouldn't be able to do this, I think. But that's precisely why the Bible speaks about people being set free from sin. And we also need to remember in our lives as Christians, you know, the opposite is true. So we've spoken about the unclean places, but we've been made clean by the blood of Jesus if we believe in him. And because we are forgiven, our lives actually present the conditions where the Holy Spirit dwells. And as we walk in holiness, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we become the hands and feet of Jesus. Evil trembles in the presence of God's holy people. So that's why it's important for us to be holy and not to compromise with sin, and in doing so compromise ourselves. But back to the story. In case this encounter with the demon-possessed man wasn't unusual enough already, the story gets a bit stranger. Because the demons beg Jesus not to order them to go into the abyss, but to send them into the herd of pigs. And Jesus gives them permission. And so we see this herd of pigs rush headlong down the steep bank and drown in the lake. What on earth is this all about, you might ask? You know, lots of questions arise, don't they? Why did they want to go into the pigs? Well, were the demons trying to trick Jesus? Some people think that's the case. You know, did Jesus fall for it? Why did Jesus listen to their request and seemingly grant it? You know, the abyss is a term used to speak of the place of imprisonment for evil powers. Why did Jesus allow them to go into the pigs? I think there's some possibilities. Perhaps he did it because it demonstrated to the man and to his disciples and anyone else around that this guy really had been set free. You know, look over there. The evil spirits, they've gone. You can see that visibly before your eyes. Perhaps he wanted to show the very destructive nature of these demonic forces. You know, perhaps he did it to challenge people in the area. These people were defying God's laws, after all. They were keeping unclean animals, and they were doing that in the land that was set apart for God's people. You know, maybe you wanted to get their attention. Maybe you wanted to demonstrate when the kingdom of God comes, as we said earlier, evil does have to flee. Personally, I'm certain, however, that Jesus wasn't tricked, nor was he compromising with evil in some way by granting this request. But instead, he wanted to reveal something further. And for us, as we read it, we see an illustration that the evil one does come to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, these evil forces wreak havoc when they go into the pigs, and they wreak havoc in people's lives. And we need to know this. The man, however, who's been delivered from these forces goes out from the tombs with Jesus. And he's dressed, we read, and he's in his right mind sitting at Jesus' feet. He has been brought from death out of the tombs and to life at the feet of Jesus. He has a new master, no longer the forces of darkness, but Jesus Christ. He's no longer living in humiliation, but he's been made whole. The kingdom of God, salvation, has come to this man. And so you'd have thought that the people would rejoice at this, wouldn't you? This is great. So when you see that the people from the Gerasene regions come towards Jesus, you just think, oh yes, they're coming to him because they're going to say, yeah, heal us, Jesus. You know, we want to hear the good news that you've been proclaiming in other places. We want to know you. We want to fall at your feet and worship you. Wouldn't this be what they come to say to him? But they don't. They're overcome with fear. They ask Jesus to leave, get out. The people really don't care that this man's been restored and healed. In fact, the sad thing is, they could just about handle the issue of the man. They could live with having a demon-possessed man living in the graveyard. But what they cannot handle is Jesus. Jesus has already caused too much of a stir. First, this man's healed. Next, we lose a whole herd of pigs into the sea. What next? Our economic well-being seems to be at risk. What else is going to change around here if Jesus stays? We don't want our lives being turned upside down. But the thing is, as many of us know, if they were prepared to listen to Jesus and to spend time in his presence, their lives actually might have just been turned the right way up. But I see these people, like many today, are scared of a kind of divine accountability, is what some people call it. You know, in other words, they don't want God coming in because that's going to bring with it change and implications for their lives. And actually, as they might say, well, we're just getting on fine on our own. Yes, there might be lunatics living in the graveyard and demonic forces might be running the place, but at least everyone knows where they're at and we're just getting on with our lives. You know, the truth is, this society is just as broken as the man who lived among the tombs was. The only thing is, they're ignorant about their condition. They don't realize that the attitudes of their hearts will lead them to destruction. And they don't realize it because the grip that evil has on them is more subtle. But it's just as deadly. And in our culture, a story that at first seems alien to us actually turns out to be more familiar than we first thought, maybe. Because I think we minister in a context that has many similarities with the Gerasenes. We live in communities who often don't want to know about God. They don't want the kingdom of God to come to bear on their lives. They don't want the change the Holy Spirit brings. Perhaps some are even scared of God and want to run away. And others may see God at work, but then choose to ignore it in pursuit of a life lived on their own terms, to deny the signs of his kingdom at work. And we live in societies where economic well-being is often put ahead of spiritual well-being. The strength of the economy certainly trumps the need of the outsider and the vulnerable very often. But the church has a manifesto, the manifesto of Jesus, to bring good news to the poor, to heal the sick, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to announce the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross and his resurrection, has made a way by which all can be set free in the most radical way. All can be healed. All can be restored. And there's no corner of this world dark enough that the light of Christ cannot come in to liberate and redeem. And we, the church, have the mandate, the authority as ambassadors of Christ with his power to bring hope and healing to the lost. And so we can go with confidence into regions like the Gerasenes. We can see the kingdom of God come in the lives of people like the man in this story even. And we can handle also rejection when it comes, because the ultimate victory belongs to Christ. Christ's manifesto is our manifesto. His mandate has been given to us. The question each of us faces, though, every day as a disciple is, will we fulfill on our commitment? Will we see the promises of God fulfilled in our lives, the mission of God outworked? Will we be part of God's plans and purposes for our town, for our communities, for our families, maybe? Jesus may have left the region of the Gerasenes, but he left his servant, the man who was healed, as a lasting and undeniable testimony to the power of God and as a witness to Jesus Christ. This man's life was turned around. He became part of the mission of God and continued to proclaim the good news to people. Are our lives bearing testimony to Christ? Is his gospel on our lips? Are we seeking to bring the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus, to our town and beyond? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. You sent your Son into this world to seek and to save the lost. Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross, Lord, because of your deep love for each one of us, your compassion for us, because you couldn't bear to see us trapped by sin and death. You wanted to liberate us and set us free. And thank you, Lord, you poured out your Spirit on the church. Lord, you've empowered us as your witnesses in this place. And yet so often, Lord, we can feel disempowered in the place that we're in. We can feel discouraged. We can feel like, how can we make a difference? But Lord, the power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and at work in us. And so, Lord, I pray for each person in this room, Lord, that we will realize our role as ambassadors of this kingdom. And Lord God, that you will use us to find people, Lord, the broken, the needy. And that through meeting with us, Lord, they will encounter you. And that we'll have your gospel on our lips. And Lord, that we will see people set free. People coming into your kingdom, Lord. Out of the dominion of darkness, into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us to the end of the age. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team would like to come back.